This is LeSaire Bradley Jr. welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains.
Study in Psalm 119, we come to verse 49, and our subject for this section is hope, comfort, and joy. Those are three wonderful words, aren't they? There's just comfort to be found in the reading of such wonderful words. Hope, our hope in God, God who is the God of all comfort, and our joy to be in the Lord. We need the support of our listeners to stay on this station. If you would like to help, you can go to our website at baptistbiblehour.org and make a donation there.
If you met someone who said, "I have no hope, I can find no comfort," you would certainly recognize that they had no joy. But we're going to look at a portion of Scripture this evening which talks about hope, comfort, and joy, and will enable us to understand a little more about the source, the application, benefit of these blessings. Let's turn to Psalm 119. We begin reading in the 49th verse. "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts." First, the writer speaks of hope. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. What is hope? Well, it is not an idle wish. People use the term rather freely. Oh, I hope that something great is about to happen. I hope that somebody died and left me $1 million, but you're really not expecting that. We're not talking about just a vain wish. We look at the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, verse 7, the second part of that verse says, "And the hope of unjust men perisheth." The hope of unjust men perisheth. There is then a hope which is of no value. It's going to perish. It's without meaning. It's not based upon anything that's valid and concrete. It's just someone's idle wish. Hope, then, the hope of which we read in this text and the hope that we read of repeatedly in the Scriptures is a valid expectation. To some people, hope, in a spiritual sense, is almost the equivalent of doubt. But hope is something positive. Hope is expectation. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7 says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is." The man is blessed. The man is happy. The man is favored of God if he's trusting in the Lord, and the Lord is his hope. And then in the 13th verse, he says, "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters." God is referred to here as being the hope of Israel, but on the negative side, he's saying those that forsake him are going to be ashamed. They're not going to find what they may have been looking for. They're going to be sorely disappointed. But in God, we have hope. We have something that's real, something that's genuine, because God is our hope. Now, in this passage, we learn that the basis of the hope is the Word of God. "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope." We're looking to God's Word. We're expecting to receive what God has promised. If you have hope, you're not reading His Word and saying, "Well, I don't know that I can expect to receive that benefit, that blessing. I very seriously doubt that that's for me. I've had a lot of disappointments along the way. I can't really rely on it." But in the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." One of the purposes then for which the Scriptures are written is that we might have hope. These things were written aforetime for our learning. The things that were written aforetime tell us about the greatness of God, the power of God, the promises of God, the covenants of God, the workings of God. And as we go back and review what God has done and see how He made promises and kept them, then our hope is increased. In the 13th verse, it says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." I love expressions like this, where God Himself is described as the God of hope. So if a person says, "I'm hopeless, I don't have any hope," they're obviously not looking to God, because God is the source of this hope. Nothing is more certain than the promises of God. If God says, "This is what I'm going to do," it's as good as done. No one can point to a single promise that God has forgotten or to a covenant that He has broken. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, this point is emphasized. in the 17th verse, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He says it's impossible for God to lie. If God then makes a promise, and you turn to his word and read it, would you dare doubt it? On what basis could you say, I'm not sure God will do that? Oh, I know I read it here, but I'm just not sure. Nothing could be more certain than what is here revealed to us in his word. Now, I understand the excuse that sometimes is made is, well, yes, God made that promise, and it's for some people, it's just not for me, because I'm too unworthy to be the recipient of it. But oh, how many times are we made to see those wonderful promises that are based not on our worth, but on his faithfulness. This is the basis of hope, that God is faithful. God is going to do what he said he was going to do. And so he speaks of that hope that is steadfast and sure. This isn't a situation where you're just running around in a great deal of darkness and confusion and saying, well, I'm hoping for the best. Or, I hope I'm saved. Yes, the Apostle Paul said, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. But the very terminology itself indicates that Paul was in expectation of something wonderful on the other side. As a matter of fact, he said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He was looking to that happy time that he would be forever united with the Savior, free from all of the struggles and conflicts here, to be at home with the Lord. That hope was expectation. Psalm 89 speaks repeatedly of the faithfulness of God. In verse 1, the writer says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. God had sworn to David that he would raise up one of his loins to occupy his throne. And Peter tells us in that message on the day of Pentecost that God was fulfilling that covenant promise. In the covenant that God made with Abraham, he promised that through that seed, according to the Galatian letter, it's not seeds many, but singular, Jesus Christ, the promised seed, there would be great and abundant blessings poured out. And it is through the promised seed, Jesus Christ, that we have salvation. God has remembered his covenants, and therefore we have hope. In verse 34, he says, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven, Selah. And so as Jesus Christ came out of the grave and was raised to occupy the throne of David and rules and reigns today, we're reminded of the faithfulness of God, that he is a covenant-keeping God. So hope is not an idle wish. It's a valid expectation. It's based on the fact that God is faithful. And the psalmist is saying here, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. I'm resting on your word. Lord, you have declared it. You've made the promise. This is my hope. Matthew Henry expressed it this way. God gave the promise in which the psalmist hoped, and the hope by which he embraced the promise. So God is involved entirely in the matter. We're hoping in God. We hope in his word. And it is God, the psalmist says, who made me, caused me to hope. If it hadn't been for his work in our heart, we would well have been like many others who would say, the Bible doesn't mean anything to me. I can't be sure of its testimony. I can't rest in it. I can't find any hope in it. But the fact that you have hope and you rest in the Word of God is an indication that he has caused it. He has caused you to hope in his Word. Charles Bridges says, faith trusts not what the eye sees, but what the Word promises. That's faith. If it was something that you could see and handle and touch, it's already in your possession. You don't need faith for that. But there are a lot of things for which you must trust God and look toward that day when he's going to answer the prayer or when he's going to fulfill the promise. And so by faith, you trust what you cannot see. And we display our faith. We can talk all day about saying, yes, I trust God and I believe God, but how do we demonstrate it? How do we display it? Well, he says, remember the word unto thy servant. He didn't say, remember my service, remember my commitment, remember some meritorious quality that might be pointed out. He says, remember thy word. Is that not the basis of our hope this evening? If we were looking at ourselves and examining our many, many failures, certainly we would come to the conclusion we didn't have any hope. But we're hoping in his word, in his faithfulness, in his promise. We look at the book of Isaiah, chapter 62. Verse 6 says, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Now get this, and give him no rest till he establish and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. What a strange approach. The God who has promised to bless Jerusalem, the God who has promised to favor his people, said, I have put watchmen upon the walls of Jerusalem. They're not going to hold their peace. They're going to be speaking continuously. And I'm calling on you, my people, to pray and give no rest until he establishes and make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Now that's the very principle we looked at some length in a recent message, which indicates that we are to pray the promises of God. God says, it's pleasing to me to have my people come persistently and to give me no rest until Jerusalem is made a praise in the earth. And so when we're in need of hope, we look at the promises of God, not at our circumstances. Circumstances in which we find ourselves can often be very discouraging. A glance at the future can be very disheartening. But when we're looking to God and his word, we have hope. Think of it when we're going through various trials and afflictions. Here's a promise. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. So if you're passing through the waters, the cold waters of sorrow, waters that seem to chill you to the bone, that you've found it difficult to have warmth in prayer, found it difficult to have comfort in reading his word. You're passing through cold waters. You're going through the rivers. He says, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. So what's an appropriate way to approach God when you need hope in such a difficult time? Lord, I'm looking at your word. I'm claiming the promise. I read it. I believe what you've said. And I'm praying, Lord, as I pass through the waters, do not forsake me. You say, well, here's the promise that God says, I will not. That's the very reason for praying and seeking his face. He says, I will not. And God delights to be reminded of his promises, because as you pray the promises of God, it demonstrates that you have confidence in them and that you are by faith trusting him. Verse 25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. My, that's comforting, isn't it? You become burdened about your own failures, your own sins, and the Lord says, I'm the one that blots out thy transgressions. And why does he do it? For mine own sake. It, of course, is on the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He tells us in the first epistle of John that he forgives us our sins for his name's sake. But look at the next verse. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. The Lord says, I blot out your transgressions, but put me in remembrance. Remind me of my promise. We're encouraged to pray then on the basis of what God has promised to do. And as we do that, we're given hope. We looked recently at the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel, where Daniel was reading from the prophecy of Jeremiah and read about the fact that at the end of 70 years, the people were going to be returning from captivity. What did he do? He began to pray. He came before God confessing his own sins and the sins of his people and praying that God would bless in the return of the people. God had promised to do it, and now Daniel prays to that effect, and God fulfills his promise as his people pray. Well, we must be admonished in this regard, because sometimes we come before the Lord and go through the motions of prayer, but it's really rather empty because we do not believe his word. We don't really have hope because we're not expecting anything. Hope is expectation. When you give up, you don't have hope. When you quit praying, or you're just mouthing the words but you don't trust God for the answer, you're not praying in faith. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 5, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. If then you expect to receive anything of the Lord, you must not be double-minded. You can't be coming before God one moment and saying, I believe that thou art the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth, a God of great power and majesty, and I trust thee. And shortly thereafter, you give in to your own doubts, fears, and apprehensions. You're ready to pitch in the towel and say, what's the use? You give up. No, you can know in advance. If that's the kind of prayers you offer, God says he will not hear them. Now, partial dependence upon the Lord is not enough. It says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Jeremiah 17:5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. There's a curse upon the one who trusts in the arm of the flesh rather than trusting in God. His heart has departed from the Lord. So if you're in lip service saying, I believe God, I trust God, I believe in the doctrine of God's sovereignty. I believe God is a God of power. But you're also leaning on the arm of the flesh. You're turning to human counsel schemes and plans, and you're not really trusting God. That's vain. Empty. Doesn't mean anything. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 30, reference is also made to this concept. Verse 1, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me." See, God is not going to tolerate that divided mind. On one hand saying, "I'm trusting God," and on the other turn to the world to seek counsel. They're described as rebellious children that take counsel but not of me, and that cover with a covering but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. What's the result to those that go down to Egypt for help, go down to the world for help? Shame and confusion. They're described as rebellious children. Why? Because they're seeking counsel, but not of me. What's the psalmist doing? "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope." He has hope because his hope is in the God of hope, resting in God's word, which can be relied upon.
Well, I pray the message has been a blessing to you today. If it has, we'd love to hear from you. When you write us, mention the call letters of the station over which the program comes to you. Our address is Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Now, until we greet you next time, this is LaSarah Bradley, Jr., bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
My Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior, praising my Savior.